If you enjoyed that song we just sang, make sure you come next Sunday evening to our Christmas cantata. Is that what we're calling it? Our mini cantata. Not sure what the name, right name is, but make sure you come next Sunday evening as our youth will be singing that very song. This is our second week without Sunday school. Just like the clock being set back, all of these conspiracies to give more time to the preaching. So I say this, we don't have any end time, so get comfortable, but don't get too comfortable, for we preach the Word of God. And I know that there's a human element to it. I say all kinds of foolish things, but the Word of God speaks through the foolishness of what we preach. And God is pleased to save some, as we see in 1 Corinthians 1, through the folly of preaching. So this morning we'll be in Genesis 12. So turn to Genesis 12. We'll be in verses 1 through 9 this morning. We looked at the beginning of this passage last week. We looked at the first four verses, and we've seen how the Genesis narrative, it transitions from Shem to Abram. And what we see at the beginning of chapter 12 is the calling of Abram. His calling comes within the context of the nations being dispersed. And at this point in time, in Abram's point in time, there is little to no knowledge of God on the face of the earth. And so God will reveal himself through Abram, or to Abram, and through Abram, God will make himself known to the nations. And in God's revelation of himself, we find that God is reconciling fallen man to him through faith in Jesus Christ, of whom we have just sung about. And it's that very truth that is preached to Abram in our passage this morning. So here's the plan. We're going to walk through our passage as always. We're going to expand on some of the themes we saw last week. Then we'll consider our passage in light of Galatians 3, which we just read. And then we'll make some application, draw some implications from our text for us today. But before we go, let us go ahead and read the passage, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get going. So Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is God's word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Christ Jesus, whose blood was poured out on our behalf. We come before you because your Spirit has brought new life to us. And so we have come before you. We come before you this morning, and we are grateful to gather together in your name that you have gathered us. And it is such a blessing as we have come to observe a baptism. And we're reminded of the work that you do in sinners, that you do in our lives, and that you've done in Mina's life, and many more that we have seen recently as you awaken the heart, as you are the Savior of sinners. And for that, we rejoice in you, O God, because there is salvation in no one apart from you. You are the God who saves. And I pray this morning that you would reveal yourself through your word. I pray that for the tired and weary Christian, he or she will find energy. I pray that for the apathetic Christian, that he or she would regain interest. I pray that the thirsty, the hungry would be satisfied. I pray that your spirit would be with us, meet with us in a special way, and that our hearts would be warmed, that our desires would be oriented toward you and to that which you have called us to do. I pray that you would call some of us to go into pagan lands with the gospel. And I pray that all of us would be bold to take the gospel to our neighbor. Renew our strength, increase our joy, and open our eyes to your beauty, to your truth, to your glory, O God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you were with us last week, you'll recall we looked at the first four verses of Genesis 12. We had spent time walking through the genealogies here in chapter 11. And then we see God make these promises to Abram in the first three verses. And then we see Abram's response to the promises. So just saying this up front, these promises, they serve as an introduction to the covenant that God is making with Abram. We see here in chapter 12 the introduction to the promises. In chapter 15, we'll see the covenant ceremony. In chapter 17, we'll see the covenant amended. And then in chapter 22, we'll see the covenant confirmed. I bring this to your attention just to point out the significance of these promises that we're going to see this morning. And so to best understand the Abram narrative, we must understand these promises that God is making to him. So the outline for our passage is going to be verses 1 through 3. We see the promises. Verses 4 through 9, we're going to see Abram's obedience to God's promises. And then nestled into 4 through 9 in verse 7, we see the promise of land reiterated. So that's the outline. Verses 1 through 3, promises. Verses 4 through 9, the obedience of faith and the promises reiterated. So let's go ahead and just pick up in verse 1. And here we find God speaking to Abram. We see and we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram." And just for context, it's been many years since God has spoken to man. Many years, probably hundreds of years here since God has spoken to man, and now we find God speaking to Abram. Remember, Abram lived in a foreign land. He lived with his father and with his kinsmen, and he and his family are idol worshipers. And it was out of this world that God calls Abram. And as we see here in verse 1, God instructs Abram. He says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house." So to leave that which Abram holds dear. God is calling him to leave these things behind, his homeland, his relatives, his family. And so think about it, in our world, living in a transient culture where people frequently move from one place to another. It's I'm not making any kind of moral judgment on that, just what it is, observation. We live in a very transient culture. People move from place to place very easily. So it's difficult for us to grasp the magnitude of this command. So we need to think of what life was like in Abram's day. The nations, they're dispersed. There's confusion due to the different languages. And not only that, there are mighty warriors seeking to conquer and divide. We'll see that in the upcoming chapters as the nations, they are growing, they're strengthening. And some of these nations determine to do what they want, when they want, with whomever they want. And so one of the primary means of protection would be to live within a people group. To live within a nation. And so while protection was to be found living among a particular place, a people in a particular place, there was also stability that came from this, from settling down in one place. The people of the land, they would know the landscape, the geography, they knew the wildlife, they knew the crops, they knew what you could plant, what you could harvest in that particular place. So to abandon, to relocate would be an abandonment, not only of protection, but also of stability. But not only that, relocating will mean leaving Abram's father's household. Abram lived in a patriarchal society. in which great significance was placed upon the patriarch of the family. We'll see that in Genesis as the blessings that we see pronounced by the patriarch to his sons is so important. That is why Esau was so angry with his brother, because his brother stole his blessing. And so what we have here, just bringing that to your attention, the magnitude of what this request is, to go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to leave all of this behind would take a huge step of faith on Abram's part. And God calls him to go to a place he's never seen. He says, go from all of these things that you're familiar with, you're comfortable with, to the land that I will show you. In verse 7, we see this reiterated whenever Abram gets in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So we have this promise. This first promise made to Abram is land. But this promise will come at a great price. Abram will have to leave that which he holds dear. But God will provide. If you're familiar with the rest of the Abram narrative, Abram never actually settles into this land. He will always be a wanderer, a sojourner in the land. It'll be Joshua after Moses who will finally lead the people in the land. Yet God has called Abram to go from everything that he holds dear, from safety, protection, family, and to go into a land that he will actually never attain himself, but a land that will be given to his descendants. So that's the first promise, land. Remember that one. Mark that one down. Second promise is found in verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation. Last week we considered this promise. It implies the necessity of an heir. For Abram, for his people to become a great nation, he'll need to have children who have children who have children, and eventually they multiply, they become a great nation. But what's the problem with this promise? Abram has no child. His wife is barren. But God is promising Abram to make him into a great nation. And as we'll see throughout this narrative, it will take a long time before the promise of an heir comes to fruition. In fact, it'll be 25 years later when God brings the promise of an heir to reality. And it'll be on the cusp of the heir's birth that Abram will become Abraham. And as I said last week, I might use both names, know that I'm using them interchangeably, but the narrative does have a point. Abram is originally exalted father. That is what Abram means. His name will be changed in chapter 17 to a father of a multitude. And so what we'll see in this narrative is really, the narrative traces this for us, as Abram goes from exalted father, who is ironically childless, to Abraham, the father of a multitude. And both of these realities point to really the unlikeliness of this promise. Humanly speaking, the promise that's being made is impossible. You have an older man, wife is barren, childless. Back in 11, we've seen that all these men are beginning to have children, 29, 30. They're much younger for the most part when they're having children. Abram's 75, he's aging, his wife is barren and childless. Yet God says, I will make of you a great nation. You have no children, trust me. So that is what we see ultimately with this account, the necessity of faith in God. So the first two promises, land, nation. The next promise that we see here is blessing. In verses 2 and 3, we're going to see the word bless and blessing mentioned 5 times. So in verse 2, we see God declaring, I will bless you. And then we see, so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. And then at the end of the verse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So blessing is such a prominent theme in the book of Genesis. It's such a prominent theme in these verses and within the entire book. As blessing, we see, comes from God. And here that blessing comes from God to Abram, that this blessing then might flow through Abram to all the families of the earth. We'll get back to that, but blessing is simply the pronouncement of good things upon the recipient. And here we see God promising to bless Abram so that Abram will be a blessing to others. We see this further expanded as we go through the narrative and we see God's promise to Isaac, which is passed down from his father Abram. In Genesis 26, God says to Isaac, I will be with you and I will bless you, similar to what we see here. Later on in chapter 26, God says to Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you. And so what we see in Genesis is a connection between God's blessing and his presence with his people. That's why it was such a big deal when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, when they were exiled, because they no longer enjoyed unhindered or uninhibited fellowship with God. But here we are reminded that hope is not lost. God will still abide with his people. And as we're reminded here, he will be with Abram. And specifically from the context of this promise, he will protect, he will care for Abram and his people. Just look at the details of this promise. In verse 3, we see, I will bless those who bless you. So God will bless those who bless Abram. And then we see that he will dishonor those who dishonor Abram, God will curse. So this is simply a means of God's protection for his servant. So this blessing here is to be equated with God's presence among his people and a byproduct of God's blessing. His blessed presence is protection. So in the first three verses of Genesis 12, we see God's promise that the descendants of Abram will be given land, they'll become a great nation, and God will bless them that they might be a blessing. And in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So simply put, the promises are land, nation, blessing. These promises are introduced here in Genesis 12, and it's these promises that are at the heart of God's covenant with Abram. And as I mentioned earlier, this covenant really stands front and center within the Abram narrative. And just remember, we see them introduced here. Chapter 15, we'll see that covenant ratified or established. Chapter 17, we'll see it amended. And then in 22, we'll see it confirmed as Abraham at that time is about to offer up his only child. And God says no and stops him because God will provide, and he does. And so we'll see that as we go. And so here in chapter 12, we're beginning, if you recall from last week, we're making a pretty big transition in the narrative. This is really a dramatic turn in the book of Genesis. Scott Redd, he's president of RTS Washington, D.C., and he says this, the story now takes a dramatic turn as the cosmic stability promised to Noah now becomes the theater in which God's redemptive purposes are to be worked out through the descendants of the elect Abram and the land that they will inhabit. So I like the connections he makes here. He connects Abram to Noah by showing us that the covenant made with Noah really provides the stability for God's redemptive work that is shown and brought about through Abram and his descendants. And then he points out the importance of land. In order for Abram's descendants to be a true nation, they'll need land. You don't become a nation just living in your house. That's not a great nation. You would have a hard time finding a house big enough to have a great nation just meeting in a place. So you need land to be a great nation, or as Bruce Waltke calls it, sanctified space. And it will be through this nation, living in this place, that God will reveal himself and his redemptive purposes to the world. These promises made in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, lay the foundation for this upcoming narrative, and they really, these promises lay the foundation for the remainder of the biblical narrative. The promise of land, nation, and blessing will not only be a central theme in Genesis, but throughout the entire Old Testament. And these promises will bleed over into the New Testament as well, as they find their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As Andy was mentioning earlier, what we have here is the beginning, really the shadow, but the shadow becomes substance in Jesus Christ. That is why we see in these promises, and we'll look at it in a few minutes, how the gospel is being preached right here and how that will unfold and unpack. But before we get there, let's consider the rest of our passage. So after God speaks to Abram in verses 1 through 3, we see Abram's response. Look at verse 4. So Abram went. I love this. It strikes me because Abram, he hasn't seen the land. He has no children. He has no reason to expect God's blessing, yet Abram goes. Here we see his faith displayed through obedience. He does as the Lord has told him. He leaves land, nation, patriarchal blessing for the land God will show him to become a great nation, to be the recipient and channel of God's blessing. So what an act of faith on Abram's part. Faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, is on display as Abram went, as he goes, as God has called him. He simply obeys God. He doesn't waver. He doesn't hesitate. He goes. He goes out from the country, from his country. He goes out from his kindred, from his father's house, not knowing where he is going, yet he goes. As we read in Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So we see here in these first few words of verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord told him. So we see the obedience of faith. He goes, he's walking by faith. And then after this, we see that Lot went with him. It's possible this is a reference to Lot's faith in the God of Abram as he goes with him. We talked about it last week. Lot is talked about in 1 Peter as righteous Lot. Surprising to us all because we know the story, we know the narrative as he gets himself into all kinds of trouble, but yet Peter refers to him as a righteous man. And so there's a chance that Lot is going with him and that is showing his faith. Possible. Possibly not the case. More than likely, this is setting us up for what is to come. Setting us up for the fact that Lot will, in 13, be really a major player in the narrative we'll look at in a couple weeks as he and Abram separate. In 14, as Abram has to go and rescue Lot. In 19, as Lot will have to be delivered from the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So really, we're having this setup for what is to come. So Abram went and Lot went with him. Maybe a reference to Lot's faith, but more than likely setting us up for what is to come. After that, we see that Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So one more reminder of the amazingness of the promise and the reality that faith is the only reasonable response. Abram, he's an older man. He's getting older. He's well past, his wife is barren, childless. He's not a spring chicken anymore. And so God has told him, you will essentially become a great nation. And rather than saying, you know what, I don't really believe that. I'm going to just stay here. Abram goes. He follows the Lord. He takes his household with him. And we see he's not a young man anymore when he does this. It's improbable that he'll have a child at this point in his life, but he goes as the Lord has called. After this, we see in verse 5 that he takes Sarai with him, and then Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions they had gathered. This is just an indication that Abram's not a poor man. In fact, he's a very wealthy man. We'll see that over and over throughout this. Just a side note there. We know from Scripture that wealth is not inherently evil. It's the love of money. That's why Jesus speaks so often on this. It's not money. It is the love of it because of how easy it is for us to be greedy and to love our possessions, love our wealth. But Abram is the model of faith we see in Scripture. He's a wealthy man. His wealth is not what gets in the way. It's not wealth. It's the love of wealth. It's the love of money. So just something to, just a side note for you. So Abram, wealthy, has many possessions. We see in the middle of verse 5 that the people also, so they're taking also the people they had acquired in Haran. This could be a reference to servants and slaves. It could also be a reference to those who wanted to join Abram. For as we'll see in chapter 14, Abram has 318 trained soldiers within his household. I don't know about you, but I don't think I have near that many. And we have two, but I wouldn't call them trained. I'll ask y'all's forgiveness for that later. So, but he has a lot of people with him. That's the idea here. And Umberto Casuto, he taught at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. He believes that verse 5 is referring to proselytes. I like that because it would imply that Abram is preaching the gospel that was proclaimed to him. If in verse 3, this is the gospel being preached to Abram, then there's a chance that these who are going with him because he has been also preaching that gospel to others. We don't know for certain. I certainly don't want to let Abram off the hook for enslavement if that is the case, but we don't know for certain that enslavement is the intent of this particular reference. But what we do see clearly is Abram, he's taken his wife, he's taken his nephew, taken their possessions, and taken a whole host of people into the land of Canaan. And when they come into the land of Canaan, we read in verse 6 that Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. Shechem and the Oak of Moreh will come up again in Genesis. Shechem is located 35 miles north of Jerusalem. The Oak of Moreh is located in or near Shechem. And it's here where we'll see Jacob burying his household gods in chapter 35. But here in chapter 12, verse 7, this is where at Shechem at the Oak of Moreh is where the Lord appears to Abram. But before we get there, there's an important note at the end of verse 6. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So this insertion just reiterates the unlikely nature of the promise. Remember, God's promise is to give Abram land. But what is that land inhabited by? By people, by Canaanites. As Gordon Wenham writes in his commentary, Abram could not take immediate possession of the land about to be promised to him. Why? Because it was already occupied. So there's people in the land. But after Abram comes into the land, into this place filled with people, we see in verse 7, God appearing to Abram and reiterating the promise as he says, to your offspring I will give this land. Back in verse 1, God told Abram to leave Haran, to leave the land, to leave Haran, to leave his family, his kindred, his father's house, and to go to the land that he will show him. Now that Abram is in the land, Abram looks at the land, it's filled with people. So this might be a moment where Abram could doubt. Like, really? How? I mean, remember, whenever the spies go into the land in the book of Numbers, what do they see? They see a lot of people, but not only a lot of people, they see people that will be very, very, very difficult to conquer and overtake, if not impossible, because they're like, look, we're just grasshoppers compared to these giants in the land. And so Abram could be looking around and seeing all these people. But at this point, God reiterates the promise and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. And what does Abram do? The only proper response is worship. He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram is now a full-blown God worshiper. This man at one time was an idol worshiper. Now he worships the God who created the heavens and the earth. He worships the God who condescends to man and is personally engaged in the lives of his people. And in this case, the Lord appeared to Abram. He spoke to him. We see references of God appearing to man in the scriptures, but one note I want to make is this. These occurrences are rare even in the scriptures. A lot of time goes by between God appearing to man, between God speaking directly to prophets and to people throughout the scriptures. We might think it happens often. It does not. But today, we no longer need that sort of revelation. We do not need to look for a vision or an appearance from God, for he no longer reveals himself in that manner. Today, he reveals himself to us through his Son, through whom he has spoken. And believers, you have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit as a testimony to the truths of God's revealed word. If you want God to speak, if you're looking for the voice of the Lord, look here. This is where he has spoken. That's why we preach God's word. That's why we look to God's word, because this is how he speaks to us today. But back to the text. After God appears to Abram, Abram leaves Shechem, and as we read in verses 8 and 9, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So we see Abram here moving throughout the promised land. His journey here is southward. Bethel and Ai are south of Shechem, while the Negev is the southernmost region of the promised land. But just two observations here about these verses. Abram is presented to us here as a wanderer, a sojourner in the land. This is the land which was promised to him, but he will not be the one to receive this land, for this land is inhabited by Canaanites. But through Abram's wandering, God will teach us that the land is not the most important aspect of the blessing. The most important aspect of the blessing is God. Because we're taught in Hebrews 11, the earthly land pointed forward to the heavenly country. Yes, there is a physical aspect to the land, but the physical is not the goal. That's not the end goal. The physical is merely a means to the end. The physical is a shadow of things to come. For in the great heavenly city, man will once again dwell with God, experiencing uninhibited fellowship with God. So the earth is not our home. We're reminded of that here. We're taught that through the life of Abram. As Hebrews points out to us, he was a stranger. He was an exile on the earth. This was not his home. This was the land he was promised, but yet he is presented to us as a wanderer, a sojourner, because he understood the earth was not his home. Unfortunately, for many of us, we've forgotten this reality. As Christians, we live on this earth. We are citizens of nations. But where is our ultimate citizenship? It's in heaven with God. Our ultimate allegiance is to him. So let us live as strangers, exiles on the earth, not growing too attached to the things of this world, and let us keep looking to God by faith. Let us keep looking to this God of whose kingdom we will be made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ, a kingdom that is greater than us, a kingdom by which none of you, me, none of you, we are not worthy of this kingdom apart from Jesus Christ, but God will make us worthy and he will bring us into his kingdom where we will experience life with him for all eternity. So I encourage you, do not grow too attached to this place that we live in right now. It's rotting, it's decaying. We know that as we get older, we understand that our bodies are starting to fade away. We are not as strong as we might once have been, not as fast as we might once have been. We're not as sharp as we might once have been. And we see that just in our own bodies, but we also see that in the world we live in. These things are not meant to stay. They're not meant to last, but this heavenly kingdom is eternal. And that's what we learn from Abram as he wanders, as he's a sojourner in this land. Second observation here from these verses, the last two. Abram built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. We see that at the end of verse 8. He builds an altar, calls upon the name of the Lord. We've seen him twice building altars. We saw at the outset when he got into the, Abram leaves, he goes there. Now all of a sudden he gets into the land, he builds an altar. And so he builds this altar after the Lord appears to him. And then as he's traveling on, he builds another altar in verse 8 and he calls upon the name of the Lord. So as a stranger and an exile in the land, what Abram is doing here, he's making a public declaration that the earth and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. And he gives it as he so chooses. We saw that with the Table of Nations in chapter 10, as God is the one who determines the boundaries for man. It is God's world. He is the one who gives as he so chooses. And this land will be given to Abram's descendants, not because of something special within Abram or within his people, but because it's God's intent and purpose to bless all the families of the earth through the people who will live in this land. And this people will be set apart from the peoples of the earth, for they will call upon the name of the Lord, as we see Abram here calling on the name of the Lord, because to them belongs the worship of God. They will receive God's law. They will receive God's promises so that through them, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Before we move on, let's just recap what we've seen so far. God calls Abram to leave the place of security and comfort to go to the land of Canaan. God promised not only to give him land, but he would prosper Abram by making his descendants into a great nation, that they might be a channel of blessing to the nations. After God spoke these truths to Abram, what does he do? He goes. By faith, Abram was obedient. He goes into the land. Once he's there, God appears to him and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. And in response, what does Abram do? He worships. Then he continues to go throughout the land. And what he does, we see him building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. So there's a lot to unpack here. But what I want to do is really zero in at the tail end of verse 3, where we read, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Tommy read earlier from Galatians 3, where we see Paul saying that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. We have families in 12, nations in Galatians. Not problematic at all. For Genesis 12, the reference to families could be equated to nations. For it's from families that the nations will arise. And going further in the book of Genesis, we'll see reference to the nations when the same promise is reiterated. So it's this statement, this aspect of the promise, which Paul refers to as God preaching the gospel beforehand to Abram. So the question is, how exactly is this the gospel? Because if you're reading through and you've just started in Genesis 1, you came to Genesis 12, you aren't familiar with the rest of the Bible, you would see, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I would doubt when you saw this, you would think, gospel, that's it. So what is it about this statement? How is this the gospel? Well, we know that there's much that will have to be revealed over time. But what we have here is it's faint, but it's a statement made that Paul picks up on and says, whenever God says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that's the gospel. So let's turn to Galatians 3 and see how Paul handles this truth. We're not going to walk through all of it. We're just going to kind of jump in and out. You've heard it all read already. I'll give y'all a second to turn there. So in the Galatian letter, what Paul's doing, he's refuting false teachers who are adding works of the law to justification. So they're saying faith plus. I mean, that's an oversimplification, but that's the idea. You got these false teachers saying faith plus this. You must do these things. Paul is arguing against that and saying that man is justified. He is made right with God by faith alone. And so who does he look to further his argument? Well, he references Abraham here in verse 7 of chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abram or Abraham. And then down in verse 9, Paul says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we see here, those of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, and Abraham is referred to as the man of faith. And then in the middle of that, in verse 8, we read, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram or Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So how is this the gospel? Well, first of all, it's the gospel because the promise of justification by faith belongs to all the nations. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, slave, free, all are justified, made right with God by faith. This is the means by which every man, every woman will be saved. It's by faith. It's by faith that man will be made right with God. But that's not where the gospel ends, because the question we have to consider also is faith in what or faith in whom? Now look down at verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. We've already seen the introduction to those promises. They're made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So I hope you see this, because this is very important. This quote here, that and to offsprings, is actually coming from Genesis 13, verse 15, but the same idea was found in chapter 12, verse 7, where we saw the promise made to Abraham was made to him and to his offspring. But Paul here in Galatians takes this a step further. And he goes on to say that offspring refers to Christ. This is not to negate the plurality of Abram's offspring, but rather to point to the fulfillment of his offspring. John Goldengay, in his commentary, he says, Paul is starting from something he knows. One descendant of Abraham was key to the fulfillment of God's promise, and then he's working back to identify something that must have been in the back of God's mind in making this promise and inspiring this particular scripture. I would argue that it was not in the back of God's mind, but it was the forefront whenever he makes this promise. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In God's mind, when he said that, was Christ. This is how that blessing will play out, will be through one of your descendants, who will ultimately be Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, born of Mary. Jesus, the Christ. If we were to trace all the genealogies in Scripture, we would find that there is, when we get to Jesus, that's where they end. You don't see any more genealogies past Matthew 1 and Luke 3, and they all go to Jesus, and all of them go through Abraham to Christ. And it's through this descendant of Abraham, who we know is not merely a man, this is the God-man, and it is through him that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So while this promise teaches us that the nations will be justified by faith, we also learn that this promise of redemption will come through one of Abraham's descendants. You see, the promises made to Abraham all find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So when we get to Genesis 15, and when we'll read there that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, we know that Abraham looked forward, trusting in the promises of God. Ultimately, he was trusting in the promise of Christ, who is the offspring of Abraham, as we read here in Galatians 3:16, and we see, and to your offspring, this refers to Christ. So I hope you see the connection here between the blessing in Genesis 12 and then Christ, who is taught here in Galatians 3. Jesus is the one through whom the nations of the world will be blessed, and it's in Christ that we will receive the Spirit of God. God's blessed presence will come to the nations through Christ, who will be born through the descendants of Abraham. We see here, look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus becomes a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. And then we read in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Remember what I was saying earlier about the blessing, really pointing to the presence of God. And see how here Christ, the one in you, in your descendants, through your descendants, will come one who will bless all the families of the earth, because in him salvation is possible, because by faith in him the nations will be saved, not just because they live, but because through faith, that is how we are saved. And it's in Christ that we receive the promised Spirit. So the Spirit of God comes to us, and now we are being drawn to the presence of God as God's presence dwells within us. So Christ blesses all the families, all the nations of the earth. There is no distinction. Salvation is not for one people group this way and for another people group this way. Salvation only comes through faith in Christ and through Christ alone. And through him, we are brought back to the presence of God. Right now, there's an already, but there's also a not yet. We'll talk about that when we get to the Lord's Supper, the not yet of being brought back to God, as one day we will stand before God. Right now, you and I are unable to stand before God in this body. We have a body that perishes, but one day we will receive the imperishable. But right now we have an inheritance, we have a guarantee, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. So as we've been walking through Genesis, the promise of redemption, it's beginning to unfold. It's still faint, but we're gaining more and more clarity. In the garden, we learn that the child of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Now we learn that a child of Abraham, or Abram, will bless all the nations of the earth. And as Sam Renahan writes in his book, the descendant will provide the blessing, and the enjoyment of that blessing will depend upon one's relationship to the descendant, not our relationship to Abraham. So to summarize the promise of blessing, we could say that Abraham was a, or Abram, we'll go back to that, was a channel of blessing to the nations. First off, Abram had the gospel. And second, from Abram's descendants, the Messiah would be born, and it's through faith in him that this blessing will be enjoyed. So what we've seen here in Genesis 12:3 is God preaching the gospel to Abram. It's still veiled at this point, but the promise is clear. A descendant will come forth from Abram who will bless all the families of the earth. And in response to the gospel, Abram follows God. So thinking of it in that light, when we think back to Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What does Abram do? He went. He goes. He follows God. He believed that God would do as he promised through his promised offspring. So what's that mean for us today? Well, we don't look back to Abram. We look to the God of Abram's faith. We don't look to Abram because salvation does not come through Abram or come from him. Abram is not inherently righteous. Abram is like Noah. Noah wasn't capable of saving himself. Abram's not capable of saving himself. So how on earth could Abram or Noah save the nations of the earth? They can't. So if we look to anything, if we look to anything in Abram, let us look to his faith. And we see him as a model of faith. We'll flesh this out as we continue to walk through Genesis, but we see here the obedience of faith in the life of Abram. The Puritan William Gurnall, in his book, The Christian in Complete Armor, he writes, true faith on the promise works obedience to the command. Abram, he believed the promise. He followed God. He worshiped God. He led his family in the ways of God. Abram, the man of faith, took his family with him as he walked by faith. I think for the dads here, that is a good reminder. He takes his family with him and he goes in his walk with faith, and we'll see he is to teach them and instruct them in the ways of God. But we don't stop there looking at Abram's faith. Yes, that's important. It's important to consider faith, what it is. But it's important for us to consider the God of Abram's faith. As the Puritan George Downham says, we must understand that faith does not justify and save by itself, but as an instrument whereby we lay hold of and apply to ourselves Christ with his righteousness, his merits, by which only we appear just before God. So it's not faith that saves, it's the object of our faith that saves. So the question that comes to mind is this: what is it about the God of Abram that warrants faith in him? Well, I'm going to answer this question just looking at a few aspects from our passage that warrant faith in God. First of all, God speaks. We cannot see God because God is spirit. He does not have a body like men. Yet God reveals himself through his spoken word. He speaks. He does not leave us to our own devices. He does not leave us to blindly search for him. He calls us to himself through his spoken word. So not only do we see God revealing himself through his spoken word, but we also see from Genesis 12 that God provides. In our passage this morning, we see that God doesn't ask Abram to give up anything that will not be replaced. God calls Abram to leave his land, but God promises to give him a new land. God calls Abram to leave his kindred. Yet God calls Abram, well, God promises to give Abram a new people. And God calls Abram to leave his father's household. Yet it is implied from our passage, and we'll see it as we go. So while he is to leave his father, he will gain a greater father. God himself from whom all blessings flow. Similar to Jesus' words in Matthew 19, he says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. So take heart. If you give up the world for God, it will actually result in great gain, not great loss. In fact, if you gain the world, it might have the opposite effect. For you can gain the world and forfeit your soul. This is why Jesus calls you, calls me, calls all of us to lose our life for his sake and for the gospel. And then our lives will be saved. So in addition to God revealing himself and providing abundantly, we're also reminded from Genesis 12 that God is faithful. He called Abram out of his father's land. He tells Abram to go to a place that he will show him. Abram's never been to that place. He didn't have GPS. He didn't have a map to find out how to get there. He's never seen this place. Yet God takes him there as he promised. God's faithfulness will continue to overwhelm in this entire narrative as God will open Sarai's barren womb, as God will protect Abram in spite of Abram, we'll see that next week, and as God will continually provide for Abram. And what we will see is that God is both able, he's both willing and able. He's willing to do that which he says he will do, and he's able to do that which he says he will do. God is in the business of showing his strength and greatness through weakness, to show us that he is able and mighty to save. He's in the business of doing the impossible, and through Abram, whose wife is childless and barren, God will eventually bring forth a descendant who will bless all the families of the earth. And this descendant is Jesus Christ. And like Abram, for all who have faith in him, you will not be disappointed, for you will find that he is a sweet, sweet Savior. He's calling you to himself today. And in his blessed presence, there is eternal joy and everlasting pleasure. And that leads us to one final question. What is so special about man that God calls us to him by faith? We're made in the image of God, yes. But there is nothing in us that makes us desirable to God. And that's what makes grace so amazing. God looks down upon man, sees nothing righteous, yet he calls us to himself, for he is gracious and merciful. So look to him, not to yourself, not to Abram. Look to the God of Abram. Call upon him. You will be saved. You will be blessed. You will be brought near. You will be brought near to him as you call upon his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Christ's name. And I thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your word. You've revealed yourself to us. We see that you are the God who provides. You are the God who's faithful. And I pray that our hearts will be turned to you and that we continue to turn to you. And I pray now that you would prepare our hearts as we are about to partake of the table. Might we set aside that which is hindering us, that which is burdening us. And might we look to you by faith. And I pray this in Christ's name.